Okay, we're going to start by just having a quick think. If you want to turn into the person, turn to the person next to you, or just think to yourself. When people speak of God's sovereignty, what words kind of come into your mind? If you just want to spend like a minute either sharing those with the person next to you or just thinking about those, and we'll feed back in a minute. Okay, that'll do. Does anyone want to shout out anything that they were just saying? Just shout them out. Anything. Again, please.
In charge.
In charge. Rule. Control. Omnipotent. Only one. Okay, cool. Up. Rhythm for me to breathe. Okay. Good morning about what about his and what to respond. Mike, let's leave the radio mic. Hello. Brilliant. The Bible presents God's sovereignty as something that we should respond to with these responses. Okay, first we should respond in belief, saying to God, Father, you are the sovereign Lord. I think the Bible presents it as something that we should respond by saying to God, you know me, that wherever I go, you're there with me, that my life matters to you, and your will be done. Okay, God's sovereignty, it's not a term that you'll find in the Bible, but it's very much a concept that is taught in the Bible. And it's a massive topic. It could easily take up an entire sermon series. So seeing as we only have about 25 minutes left now, I'm not going to cover everything. What we're going to do to start with is just go on a whistle-stop tour of the Bible's teaching of God's sovereignty. It'll be entirely uncomprehensive, but hopefully it will give you an idea of the thrust of the Bible's teaching on God's sovereignty. And then I want us to spend a good amount of time in Psalm 139 looking at how God wants us to respond to him as sovereign God. This is a massive topic, and it can throw up a lot of questions, a lot of difficulties in our lives when we start to think these things through. I'm sure a lot of you already have big questions related to this topic already. And therefore, it's a great topic to be thrashed out in conversations and in small groups. So I'm not going to cover everything. I'm not going to answer every question. But do, if you have questions, talk to other people about them, bring them up at home group, bring them up with people around you now. You can come and talk to me afterwards if you want, or one of the elders. But do think these things through. Okay, here we go then on an overview of the Bible's teaching about God's sovereignty. Basically, the thrust of it is that everything that happens in this universe is directed and guided by God. Everything that happens in this universe is directed and guided by God. Okay, here's some examples. Weather. Job 37 verse 6 says, God says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain, be a mighty downpour. In Psalm 148 verse 8, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, it's God. Matthew 5:45, your Father God, Jesus says, causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Throughout the Bible, it talks about God being in control of things like the weather. Also, with regard to animals and plants, here's an example, Matthew 6, Jesus saying, look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So God there shown as the one actually being involved in feeding wild animals and taking care of grass. Okay, also, the Bible presents God as being sovereign over seemingly chance events. So Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So to translate that into kind of modern stuff, you might throw a dice, but God is the one who actually decides the outcome of that. Big stuff. The Bible also presents God as sovereign over our lives. So this is Proverbs 16, verse 9. In their hearts, human beings plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And even the Bible presents God as being sovereign over the actions of morally responsible creatures, so humans and angels. This is from Genesis 50, verse 20. This is the end of the story of Joseph, where his brothers have been really evil to him. But this is where his brothers come to Joseph. And Joseph says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So there you have something where Joseph's brothers intended the evil things they did to Joseph, throwing him in the pit, selling him, etc. But Joseph here says, God intended that stuff that happened, God intended that. The Bible also says that God is working his purposes through all things. So Ephesians 1 verse 11, talking about Christians, basically, and the church that God's creating, he says, in him, that's God or Jesus, I can't remember. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So God is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So that's saying, in everything, God is working his purposes out. And also, God does what he wants. No one and nothing can stop God doing what he wants. So Daniel 4, verse 35. God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Okay, that's an entirely non-comprehensive and whistle-stop tour through the Bible's teaching of God's sovereignty. I think one thing to say about this that I find really helpful when thinking about God's sovereignty in the Bible is actually think about the overarching story of the Bible, that of our salvation, that of God coming to rescue us. Which climaxes with Jesus' cross. So particularly thinking about Jesus' cross, that actually depends upon God's sovereignty to make any sense. So the Bible teaches that before the world was created, God planned that Jesus would die on the cross, before the world was created. So in Revelation 13, verse 8, it says this, "All who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, and everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." So all who dwell on earth will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So that's saying that before the creation of the world, there's a book. And it was the book of life of the Lamb who was slain that existed before the creation of the world. And people's names were written in there. So why was there a book before the creation of the world that of the Lamb who was slain, if it wasn't God's plan already, that the Lamb, that is Jesus, would be slain on the cross? God predicted that Jesus' death on the cross would happen. He predicted this hundreds of years before it did, in detail. So a couple of examples. Psalm 22, verse 18 said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And then we come to John 19, where we read of Jesus being crucified. And it says this, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothing, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." And just another example, Isaiah 53, verse 9, so written hundreds of years before Jesus was born and died. Isaiah said this: "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death," which is predicting where Jesus was actually buried, in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. So hundreds of years before the cross happened, God predicted it. It was clearly his plan. And how could he have predicted these details that were going to happen hundreds of years in the future from there if he wasn't sovereign over everything that was happening? Otherwise, it would be a pretty wild punt, wouldn't it, to say that the soldiers are going to divide up Jesus' clothing by lots. Like, if you didn't know that was definitely going to happen, if you weren't sovereign over it, that would be a pretty wild guess. And another key thing in the story is that Jesus' death came about in large part through the actions of people. So through evil actions of people. It was wrong for people to crucify Jesus. That was evil. It was wrong for Pilate to hand him over. It was wrong for the soldiers to crucify him. It was wrong for the Jews to stir up the crowd to say, "Crucify him." He'd done nothing wrong. It was wrong. It was evil. But yet, that had to happen for Jesus to be crucified. And so for God's plan that Jesus would be crucified so that we might be saved, those evil things had to happen. I know this is really big stuff. And especially, like, if you haven't thought about this stuff before, it's massive. And I realize we're going through it very quickly. So it probably is something you want to talk about afterwards. Please do. Okay, just quickly then. A couple of things that the Bible says to balance it, that when we're thinking about God's sovereignty, we've got to be careful to stick with what the Bible says. And although we can't understand it, there are key things the Bible says God's sovereignty doesn't mean. So if we end up there in our thinking, we've gone wrong. Here are some things God's sovereignty doesn't mean. Okay, it doesn't mean that because God causes things to happen, that they don't also get caused by natural things. So take the example of the sunshine today. The Bible says that God makes the sunshine. A meteorologist could tell you that the sun is shining today because there's a high-pressure thingamajig coming over England and whatnot. I'm not a meteorologist. But they can tell you, that's a full explanation of why it's sunny in Leicester right now. But actually, that is true. That is, the sunshine is 100% caused by whatever it's 100% caused by, with the weather. But it's also true to say that it's 100% caused by God. Okay, so it's not, you have to have one or the other. It's not God only does the things that we don't understand how they happen. The Bible presents stuff as God did it, and yeah, it happened through natural causes. Another thing that God's sovereignty doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that our choices aren't real. This is a particular area of real, like, difficulty in understanding God's sovereignty, particularly when we think about how God's sovereignty impacts on choices we make on our lives. You know, if I choose to throw this across the room, you know, that's a random example, but, like, God's sovereignty in the Bible doesn't at all mean that our choices aren't real. Look, throughout the Bible, you've got people making real choices that have real effects. We can't end up anywhere saying that because if God was sovereign fully, then our choices aren't real, because the Bible doesn't let us go there. Also, very, very important one, and again, a really important thing to hold true, even when we don't get it, is that although the Bible presents God as working through the evil actions of creatures, to say that God does evil is always wrong. I don't understand it. I don't know if anyone does. But the Bible presents these two things as true. And so we've got to hold on to God doesn't do evil. The Bible says, you know, to say that God did evil is a sin. You know, in Job, if he would have cursed God and for what he did, that would have been a sin. James says that God doesn't tempt anyone to evil and doesn't do any evil. That is something that God's sovereignty doesn't mean, and we've got to hold on to that. Okay. So I think the first response that we should have to God's sovereignty is to believe it, so that we can say to God, "Father, you are the sovereign Lord." Just because we can't fully understand it doesn't mean it's not true. One of the dangers of our age is that we understand a lot, and so we tend to think we understand everything, and if we don't understand it, it's not true. But the big question to ask is, does the Bible teach God as sovereign? I believe that the Bible's teaching on God's sovereignty isn't easy. It's difficult to understand, and we will have a lot of questions that we might not ever be able to answer unless God tells us in eternity. But we need to hold on to the things that the Bible does assert is true, even when we don't get how they fit together. And also, when we're thinking about God's sovereignty, it makes such a big difference who we think God is, what we think he's like, and how we think that he relates to us. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine there's a CEO of a massive multinational corporation. Every day, that guy is making decisions that affect the lives of loads of people. He's got a lot of power. He's a big guy. And imagine one day an employee is called to come and speak to his boss, the CEO. He trembles slightly as he knocks on the massive wooden door. And as he sits in front of the CEO's huge desk, he's full of fear, knowing that this man in front of him has the power to fire him and stop him being able to provide for his family. Now imagine, at the end of the day, that CEO's four-year-old daughter comes to see him. She skips up to the door, pushes it open without even knocking. She runs and jumps on her dad's big leather chair and starts spinning around in his office. Do you see there? You've got the same guy, the CEO, but two people who respond to him very differently, even though the same things are true of that man. The fact that that girl is his daughter makes all the difference, even though this man is powerful. And we've got to take that into account when thinking about God's sovereignty. It makes all the difference that for we Christians, God is our Father who loves us. He's not a capricious, distant decision maker, but he's a loving dad who's closely involved with us every minute, which we really see in Psalm 139, which we'll get to in a moment, how we relate to God, sovereign God, as our Father. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're very welcome. Thank you for coming. And hopefully you'll see in this psalm a glimpse of what a relationship looks like with this all-powerful sovereign God. And this, as we'll see with David, and as all the Christians in this room know, is a relationship that God invites all people to come into and can be yours simply by trusting in Jesus. Okay, God hasn't fully explained how his sovereignty works in this universe, but what he's told us so that we might rightly relate to him and to the world around us. As we look at Psalm 139, we find that it's a prayer that David makes to God as his father, and that's the right context to be thinking about God's sovereignty in relation to God, with him as our father. And we'll see four responses from this psalm that I hope that we can make our own in response to God. So if you'd like to turn now to Psalm 139, if you've got your Bibles there, it'd be great to have them open and follow through that as we go along. We're going to start at the beginning of the psalm with verse 1. I think that the first response that this psalm gives us that we should have to God's sovereignty is to say to God, "You know me." So first six verses there. "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Here's the truth. God knows everything about you. He knows when you got up this morning, when you made a cup of tea. He knows what you said to the person you saw first this morning. He knows what you were thinking at the time. In all that you do in your life, God knows you. He's close by you. He knows you thoroughly, through and through. In fact, in verse 5 there, we've got the picture very nicely illustrated with the sack earlier of God hemming us in, behind and in front and with his hand on top of us. How close can you get? Like, that is God's closeness to us, like totally surrounding us. God knows your habits. He knows all your thoughts and words. He knows you better than you know yourself. In fact, he knew what you'd be like even before he created the world. Okay, so what does it mean that the sovereign God knows you? It means this. It means you are understood by God. Even if you think no one else understands you, God does. It means that God knows exactly what you're like. There's no putting on a front with God. There's no putting up a mask like we might want to do with people. Okay, God knows what you're really like. So there's no point trying to mask what you're like to God. You can come to God just as you are because he knows it anyway. You can be really honest with God. Because God knows the things about you that no one else knows. The things that you'd be afraid that other people would know about you. But here's the wonderful news. Although God knows you through and through, he loves you anyway. This totally dispels the myth that God loves us because we're lovely. Okay, that's rubbish, because we're not. And there's no hope of God loving you because you're lovely, but this is great. God loves you anyway. And God doesn't stay at a distance from you, even if that's exactly what you'd like. He is close and he does know you, whether you like it or not. If you are a Christian this morning, if you're in Christ, then this should be a source of great comfort to you, to know that God knows you. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this should drive you to want to know God as your Father and not as your enemy. Being mindful of this infinitely close knowledge that God has of you might produce two reactions in you. One, I think we see in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Like, this is just, wow, God, wow. And the second response it might produce in you is what we find in the next part of the psalm. Run away. But as we look to the next few verses, I think here's another response that we should have to God's sovereignty. It's this. God, wherever I go, you are there with me. So verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. These verses talk about God's omnipresence. He is everywhere. And there's a story, it's probably made up, of a young boy sitting at the breakfast table with his mum. Looking up from his Cocoa Pops, he asks, Mum, where is God? His mother replied, well, darling, God's everywhere. So, is he in this class? Well, yes, I suppose so. Got him! God is everywhere. That's the truth presented in the psalm and throughout the Bible. But as we were looking at last week, when we know how holy God is, and when we know how unholy we are, a natural response is to want to run away from that holy God, because we know we are people of unclean lips, as Isaiah says in chapter 6. This is a natural response. Think of Adam hiding from God in the garden. Think of Jonah running from God in the opposite direction to the way God wants him to go. A desire to flee from God's face is a natural response. But here David's acknowledging the truth that wherever he goes, God will be there. Even if he went to the very extremes, up to the heavens or into the depths of the earth, furthest east or furthest west, God would be there. This is God's world, and God is everywhere in it. It's just impossible to be where God isn't in this world. God isn't just in churches on Sundays. If he was like that, then it would be pretty easy to avoid him. But the truth is, God is everywhere. And again, like with God's knowledge of us, how we respond to this truth will be totally dependent on what kind of relationship we have with God and what we think God's like. If you think God is angry, malicious, then that would be terrifying. You'd want to escape from God, but you'll find there's nowhere to escape from him. But if you're trusting in Jesus, as David was, then this truth is awesome. It means, verse 10, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. It means we don't need to fear, because wherever we end up, God will be there. So that means if you're moving to a new place that's unknown, if you're moving into a new job that you don't know, you know that God will be there. That should give us a great sense of security and confidence. And in fact, verse 11, even in the darkness, God is there and active. If you're going through a really dark place in your life at the moment, God is still there. He's still loving you, he's still guiding you, he's still holding you fast. God is sovereignly involved with you in every way. Even in the darkness of the womb, God was putting you together. So I think the next response that we can say to God is that my life matters to you. Verses 13 to 16 then. In the womb, God designed you. He carefully put you together, making you just the way that he wanted to make you. One result of our modern understanding of science means that we know how babies are formed. We know the way that cells multiply, the ways that a fetus grows. You can look on a website and see a 3D animation of a growing baby at 10 weeks and 26 weeks and all that stuff. But that's not the whole story. Yeah, we can see how it happens. But we mustn't forget that it's God who forms babies. That's what the Bible tells us. Which means if God forms babies, then he formed you. Not that you're a baby, but you were once. It means that you're no accident. Even before God created the world, he'd planned you. And amazingly, verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God even planned every day of your life. Think about that. Before there was light, planets, water, days, plants, animals, when it was just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before anything was created, God had a book, and in that book there was a plan for every day of your life. Today, tomorrow, the next day, yesterday, 2 months' time, in God's book. As God is sovereign, nothing in this world is an accident, and that includes you and your life. The fact that God has got your days planned in his book does not mean, as I said, that your choices make no difference, because God has set this world up in such a way that your choices really do make a difference. Your choices are the means through which God works, but God is still sovereign over these things. It means that your life matters to God. It means even the days when you just spend them changing nappies or just working on that dull report for work, the day you spend with family, the day you sit through boring lessons at school, every day of your life is written in God's book and matters to God. Okay, and finally, a fourth right response to God's sovereignty, as we find in this psalm, is your will be done. This is something we should say to God in response to his sovereignty. So looking at the final few verses of this psalm. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A right response to God's sovereignty is to desire that his will be done. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done. And to break that down, it's to pray that God's will would be done in the world. So verse 19 to 22. They might sound a bit shocking to our modern ears. We don't normally talk about bloodthirstiness and hating enemies. But basically, David is saying that he wants what God wants. He wants God to be honored. Isn't that right? In a world where God is sovereign, it's God's world, shouldn't God be honored? Is it right that people should rebel against the loving, sovereign God? I mean, in those days, there was a slight difference to now, because in the Old Testament where David was, the people of God were the Jews. And so the surrounding nations who were trying to eradicate the Jews were God's enemies, sort of as nations. Whereas now, God has opened up his salvation to people of all nations. There isn't one nation that are now God's people. But we, like David, too, are to want God to be honored by everyone. It's a right response to hate all in the world that is opposed to our sovereign, loving God. We are called to show love to people who oppose God. We're to love our enemies, just as God does in opening the way and giving them the opportunity to come to him and receive forgiveness. We are to love people who oppose God, but we're to know that that opposition to God is an evil thing. Okay, and then finally, it should be our prayer that God's will be done in the lives of believers. So if we're Christians, that's that in my life, God, your will be done. Like David, knowing that God knows us, we should want him, like he does in these verses, to search us out, to root out sinful attitudes in us, so that we might follow him and walk in the way of the everlasting, the way everlasting. As God is sovereign over our lives, there is nothing that's impossible for him to do. Whether that's changing our attitudes, breaking sinful habits, giving us the strength to face difficulties with joy, overcoming laziness or wrong motives in serving God and others, he is sovereign over us and can change us, and he wants us to ask him to do that. Okay, I realise that was fast. So just some points in conclusion then. As God presents himself as the sovereign Lord of the universe in the Bible, these are right responses to him, I think we should have. We should believe that he is the sovereign Lord and say that to him. We should respond by saying, God, you know me. Wherever I go, you're there with me. God, my life matters to you, and your will be done. God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. We often make him out to be a small and containable God. We like to put him in a box. We like to think that we've got him. We understand God. We've got him. He's safe. But he's not. God is much bigger than we can possibly imagine. God is much bigger and much bigger than we can understand. God has revealed to us his sovereignty so that we might respond to him rightly and live rightly in his world. So it's good that we should plumb the depths of Scripture to find out what it is teaching us about God's sovereignty. We want to get it right. But as we find what it teaches, we need to believe it and we need to live in light of it. And we need to know about God's sovereignty so that we can know our God better and respond to him rightly. And if you're a Christian here this morning, what a comfort it is to be able to say that first thing, to be able to pray to the God who is sovereign over literally everything that happens in this universe, who wants to hear from you in prayer, and to call him Father, to know that he knows you, he knows each of your days, he's always with you. That should be such a massive comfort to us if we are, if we know him as our God. And as I said, if you don't know him as your God, if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, then that is something that God offers to you, that you might be brought into this relationship. Let me pray. Father, you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. Father, forgive us when we make out like you're not, when we live like you're not in control. Lord, when we believe lies of stuff just happening by chance, when we think of the world and exclude you from it. Father, thank you for the way that you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, help us to respond rightly to that. Thank you that you love to hear our prayers and that you act because of our prayers. Father, I pray that we would know you rightly, we would live rightly before you, and we would draw great confidence from your sovereignty over all things. Amen.